So I'm Ali Thompson, as was introduced earlier. I kind of come here sometimes, so some of you will know me because of that, and some of you won't know me, because I also go to Chichester sometimes as well. I kind of sort of place myself between the two sites, and then I have the privilege of preaching every now and again, which is absolutely brilliant. So we're on one of those days. So we are in the parables. So we've got a summer of parables. So I'm going to talk about the parable of the unmerciful servant. If you want a Bible, do we got spare Bibles we have over the back? Does anybody need a Bible to follow with? No, it's your own. Brilliant. We're going to be in Matthew 18. So, thanks, Vernon. Matthew 18 is the parable of the unmerciful servant, and is one of my personal favourites because there are so many times when, you know, there are certain scriptures that come back to you again and again and again because there is still a refining work going on in your character. For me, this is one of those, and so I just want to bring to you kind of the things that I feel God is saying about this parable. So, Matthew 18, verse 23 to 35. Peter comes to Jesus and he asks this fantastic question, which we'll unpack together. Peter comes to Jesus and asks, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus says, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And then he goes on to say this. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold, which is equivalent to millions and millions and millions of pounds, was brought to him. Since this man was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. That was normal in the time. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. But the servant's master took pity on him. He cancelled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, so the one who'd been released from the debt, when he went and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, which was a few quid. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But this first man refused. Instead, he went off. He had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in, said, you wicked servant, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. I'll come back to that word tortured. It actually means something slightly different to what it sounds like in the translation, but I'll come back to that. So he was tortured until he could pay back all he owed. This then, Jesus says, is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Sobering stuff, isn't it? Okay. As I'm sure you know, a parable is a picture. So this is not a literal account of something that happened. Jesus is not saying, and then this really happened. He's giving a picture. He's giving an understanding. So a parable is a story that Jesus used to describe a characteristic or a feature of the kingdom of God. It's a way of understanding how to live life as a Christian. So this picture is about forgiveness. So he was saying to the disciples, okay, I need to teach you something here. I'm going to use a story to illustrate what I'm saying. So the preceding question from the disciples was this, and I love this question because it is after my own sort of mixed up heart, really. How many times do I have to forgive this person who really is winding me up in a big way? How many times, Jesus, before I can just hate him? Okay, and if it's seven, I'll do seven, and on the eighth day, I'm just going to hate him. So it's a question that I think, yeah, don't we get to that point where you just think, oh, seriously, God, how much have I got to do this? How many times have I got to forgive? How many times have I got to stop, keep being the better person in this situation? How many times have I got to walk a righteousness path? And really what I want to do is just slap them. Okay, so this is the question. So, and the lovely thing about Jesus is he doesn't tell him off for asking the question. He knows that sometimes actually we struggle with these things, don't we? We're like, oh, God, how much are you going to ask of me? Jesus gives an answer. He gives two answers. One is a bit of a facetious answer, and the second one is an explanation. So the first one he says is not seven, but 77. And really, that's just a play on numbers. Jesus is being a bit cheeky here, because seven was the perfect number. So what Peter was saying is, if I do it perfectly, then can I be let off the next time? And Jesus says no. He says 70 times 7 or 77 in different translations. So he's kind of saying, no, you have to do perfect times perfect. Or in our vernacular, you might say infinity plus one. That's how many times you've got to forgive. And you can imagine Peter going, oh, I can't do this. But then he says, Jesus goes on to say this. You need a different perspective on this. It's not about the number of times you keep doing something until you've done enough or achieving a standard until you're okay. Actually, the perspective is different. This parable tells us that God did not wait for us to make amends for all our wrongdoings before he forgave us. We don't earn God's forgiveness. He forgives us anyway, totally and without caveats. He doesn't ever say, well, I'll wait until such and such a time. He just forgives us. That's the free gift in Jesus. And he says, we treat others in the same way. So Jesus is effectively saying to the disciples through this story, you've been forgiven way more than you realize, way, way, way more than you will ever know, more than you could ever comprehend. You've already been forgiven it. Your debt was unspeakably massive. And the same is obviously true for us. We are the same. We need then the same attitude towards other people. And he also then finishes that parable by saying, and if you don't, there are actually consequences to not forgiving. And you really need to know about that too. So, let's unpack it. Forgiveness is a tough subject. I think it is anyway. Some of you might be natural forgivers. I am not a natural forgiver. I confess this to you now. I find it hard. It's something that comes easily. So, we need to forgive when we've been wronged. We kind of know that, don't we, as Christians? We know that's the right thing to do. And then there's the reality of where that rubber hits the road and we think, actually, that's a lot harder than it seems. We have to choose to believe God's word and trust him to do us good when we believe his word. So, When we get hurt, there's a reaction, isn't there, to that. Usually, if you're a normal human being, you'll feel something like this. Hurt, angry, confused, okay? So that's the feeling. That's fine, that's normal, that's natural. Nothing wrong with that. Okay, secondly, then we start to have beliefs, and this is where things start to go a little bit funny sometimes. If we don't deal with the actual issue, what we do is we start to have these things. We start to doubt ourselves, we start to doubt others, and we start to doubt God. So a set of beliefs kick in. So if you doubt yourself, what you're starting to say is things like, I can't trust my judgment, or I didn't see it coming, or I'm stupid, or I'm worthless, or I'm weak. We start to doubt others. We start to think, I can't trust people. I don't want to be around people. I need to protect myself. I'm better off alone. And then we start to doubt God as well. And we start thinking, well, I can't trust God. I know he's trustworthy, but I can't trust him. And we start to have that conflict in our beliefs about him because he's not strong enough or he let a bad thing happen to me. So how can I trust him? So we start to go through quite difficult places in our beliefs. Out of that, of course, comes a set of behavior. And this is normal stuff. You know, this is, you have your emotions, you have your beliefs, and then you have your behavior come out of your beliefs. So we start to become defensive. We start to kind of think, right, I'm going to stop people getting close to me because then they can't hurt me. We become withdrawn and isolated, and that does the same thing. It puts a distance between us and the threat of being hurt again. Maybe we start to get controlling because then we can control whether or not people hurt us. So our behavior, okay, starts to change as a result of being hurt. What happens then is you go back to stage one, but you add another layer of feelings because your emotions come out of that. So having become doubtful of everything that was important to you, you also then become in a behavior way. You start to live in a way that reinforces the hurt, really. And though you become bitter and insecure and lonely. So I say this from experience, and I will go on to talk about that. It is just really a normal cycle, okay? If we don't forgive, this is kind of where it goes. And if you forgive easily, you'll be looking at that thinking, wow, that's crazy, who does that? But if you find it hard to forgive, or you just find there are big things that take time to forgive, you'll perhaps recognize that's what happens. So, unforgiveness looks like that. It affects our walk with God. Not because God holds it against us, but because actually if we're doubting ourselves and others and him, of course it's going to affect our walk with him. So when the disciples came to Jesus and said, can I get to a point where I don't have to forgive anymore? Really what they were asking is, can I stay in this loop? And he's going, no. Why would you want to stay in this loop? So he's really saying, no, I'm going to break the cycle for you. Because you don't want to live like that. That is not how I've made you to live. So forgiveness means owning, acknowledging, feeling the full extent of the damage done to us. That's not nice. So we much prefer to push it into denial, don't we? Or just, you know, go, oh, yeah, it's fine, sorted, gone, forgive and forget. Actually, sometimes what we've got to do is really face quite a lot of pain, because when people hurt us, it hurts. I know it sounds obvious, but actually, you have to kind of go through that process of letting that be real and releasing it at the cross, and that's the important bit. So we're not just doing it just so you feel bad. Actually, the point is, when you feel it and own it, you can then release it. You might be somebody who has walked through this kind of experience a lot, and you know what it means to forgive. You've done it. You've been hurt badly, and you have obeyed God, and you've forgiven, and you have walked in faithfulness through that, and you are healed from that hurt. And I just want to say well done, because it is really tough to do that. If you're someone who's sitting there going, yep, I get this because I've done it, then I just want to commend you, because you've been really faithful, and you've done the hard thing. And there will be other people around you who are struggling with that. And I want to just encourage you to share that if you can, if there's things you can share with each other, and just to encourage each other and have that honesty in your relationships when you're walking through these things with people, then do, because it's always great to be encouraged by someone else who's done the hard thing that you feel God is asking of you. Some of you might be going, do you know what? My life's been all right, really. This all seems a bit dramatic. And actually, my life's been good. I haven't really been that hurt, and I'm okay with forgiving. It seems to work okay. That's great. I really hope life carries on like that for you. I really do. It's a taste of heaven, and you may find it does work. Just use it as a sort of a toolkit if you do hit that moment of going, oh, that really hurt. This is what it'll feel like. For others of you, this might feel quite a lot more personal and direct and now, because maybe you're in that. Maybe that's where you are. Maybe you're aware of the need to forgive, but you're not yet ready. Maybe you're in that arguing with God phase. I don't know if anybody is as ungodly as me, because I argue with God a lot over a lot of things. One of the things is when he asks me to forgive, it's really hard. So I'm getting better, because I've learned through experience that the quicker you do it, the quicker this process gets broken, and actually life's good. But if you're in the arguing with God phase, that's okay. That's where you are. Maybe you haven't thought about forgiveness yet. Maybe something really big's happened and you're still in the hurt bit and it's very raw. And actually the thought of even being asked to forgive just feels too big and no. Again, it's okay. You are where you are. Okay, all of us are just where we are in this. The amazing thing about grace, you know, we can't jeopardize God's love for us. We cannot jeopardize it. Impossible. So when I'm talking about forgiveness, and maybe you might be sitting there thinking, well, I'm not forgiving that person. I don't care what she says. I don't care what the Bible says. I'm not doing it. Okay, fine. That's it. That's where you are. The point is, you can't jeopardize God's love for you. So although he commands us to forgive, he never forces it. So he will always be asking it of you, but he won't ever force it, and it doesn't jeopardize his love for us. So let's not judge ourselves or others harshly, because just because one person can forgive something, another person finds it hard. We're all different, and we never really know the battles that we're all facing, do we? So let's be kind to each other and to ourselves in this. So forgiveness is a command. Why don't we do it? Well, I've kind of touched a little bit on that. Why don't we do it? Well, it doesn't feel fair to press start, does it? It feels like, well, why should I? Actually, they hurt me. That's not okay. It's unfair. It's unjust. We're giving them, if we forgive them, we're giving them something they don't deserve. But that's not right. Well, actually, it is right. It's exactly right. It's exactly right because that's what Jesus did for us. It's exactly what we should be doing. And they don't deserve it. People who need forgiving don't deserve it. That would be me. That would be you. And actually, that's the people who wrong us too. But we do it because God did it for us. And we are made in his image. We have the capacity to forgive. And so we forgive. We have the added incentive too that when we forgive, regardless of any impact it has on the other person, they may or may not know it even happened. The amazing thing is though, it does us a huge amount of good. I'll come on to that. We have an inbuilt need for justice, okay? So when we say it's not fair, in a way that's right. It's not fair to forgive someone who's hurt you, because there's that sense of justice that's required, isn't there? And there's a godliness about wanting justice. That's right, and God has put it in us, and we mustn't lose that sense of right and wrong. That's good. But there are different things. Forgiveness often gets lumped together with justice and reconciliation. So we often think that forgiveness and justice and reconciliation are all bundled up together, and somehow we've got to forgive and not pursue justice and be reconciled, and or any combination of those things. And actually, it just suddenly becomes this unachievable, even undesirable thing that we've been asked to do. I just want to kind of separate those three out. I'm not going to really talk about the others particularly, but I want to separate them out because it's really important that we understand forgiveness is one thing, reconciliation is another, and justice is another. They often are connected because of the way life works, but actually they're not the same thing. They're distinct and different. So sometimes even after forgiving someone, there are still consequences to that person's actions against you. So justice, for example, if the law or if God's law has been violated, it's right to seek justice. So you might do that. If someone has stolen your car, you would tell the police. If someone has assaulted you, whether that's a stranger or a friend or a member of your family, you would tell the police because the law has been broken. If someone commits adultery, it's not against the law, so you don't tell the police, but it could be grounds for divorce. The Bible's clear that it is, so you might follow through on that. So forgiving in all three situations would be fine, and actually there would also then be consequences to what's happened. They are different things. You can forgive and seek justice but not be reconciled. So in the case of abuse, for example, it's healthy for you to forgive, but it's not healthy to be reconciled with the abuser. You can forgive and be reconciled without needing justice. So again, within marriage, if there's been unfaithfulness, you might forgive, you might go on to be reconciled, but there's no need for justice because that's been dealt with. So reconciliation is about our relationship with other people. Sometimes it's not wise or safe or even possible to be reconciled with the other person. That's okay. That's a completely separate transaction to forgiveness. So you can still forgive someone and not be reconciled. You can forgive them and be reconciled. The forgiveness is separate to the reconciliation. On the cross, we see the ultimate yoking of forgiveness, justice and reconciliation, don't we? Jesus did it all on the cross. That was the perfect moment when he put all those things together. But for us, they're different. Different things at different times. So forgiveness is primarily about our relationship with God, okay? So it's between us and God. Whether the other person ever knows about that is a thing that may come at a second time. So, verse 27, we should always forgive because it's a direct command. Verse 27 says this, the servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt and let him go. So remember, this is a picture of how God deals with us. So we are called to forgive. It doesn't feel like it's fair, but it is right. Ephesians 4:31-32 says this, forgive one another just as in Christ God forgave you. So in Ephesians we have the command, forgive one another just as in Christ God forgave you. And in the parable we have the illustration. This is how God does it. You beg for forgiveness, he just says, yep, fine, it's yours, go, free. That's it. So that's our command. This is how it works. In verses 28 to 30, we read that the second servant was also asking for forgiveness. So this is his peer then. He goes out and another man comes to him and he asks for forgiveness. But this first man says no. He refuses. Now, instead, he acts like the man's judge and jury. Now, in the story, we can all read that. And because of the way it all reads, you go, oh, shocking. No, I'd never do that. And then you, of course, and we do it all the time, don't we? We stay in unforgiveness and we're doing exactly what that man did. When we stay in unforgiveness, we act like the other person's judge and jury, don't we? We're saying, no, I'm not going to forgive you. We feel like we're wielding a certain power over that person, and that can be quite appealing to feel like, right, in this relationship where I've been hurt, I'm pushing back and I'm going to have some power here. We become legalistic. We start to judge that person as being unworthy of forgiveness, because that's what we're saying, really, when we refuse to forgive. we start to inflict pain and justify it as what they deserve. Yeah? Because we start to think, well, they did that to me, I'll do it back. I'll do it worse. I'll do it better. Sometimes there's an energy that comes from that. So actually, I don't know if you have experienced this, but sometimes when you're angry, and there's obviously a righteous anger. This is not what I'm talking about. There is righteous anger. I'm talking about that unrighteous anger when you just get angrier and angrier. Actually, it's quite energizing. You can feel like you can pretty much achieve anything, and you can have a lot of, it kind of feels rewarding to have that much anger sometimes. We can be empowered by that sense of outrage. And we've got to be so careful what we do with that. And I completely put myself in that category. I would be like that. So I have to be very careful what I'm doing with my own reactions in this. You may find that too. It's very nice to feel like you can take the moral high ground with someone. It's a great feeling. But it's not godly. It's not right. It's not what God has given us the position to. My colleague, I was having a chat with her at work, a completely different conversation, and we had like a few minutes where nobody else was in the office, and so we were just chatting about visiting family at the weekend, I think, and she got onto several different things, and as she was talking, she then started talking about unforgiveness, which I thought was really interesting because I was going to be preaching on it, and she said, you know, when people don't forgive, something goes really ugly inside them, and I thought, that's such a good phrase, it's such a good description of what it's like. She's not a practicing Christian. She wouldn't have got that from the Bible. She wasn't talking theologically. She was saying experientially, you know, when you meet someone and they are holding on to a lot of unforgiveness, something does go ugly. And I think she's right. I think it's such a brilliant description of bitterness. It's not a good place to stay. When we carry on forgiveness for a long time, it doesn't just affect us, it affects the people around us. And a bit like the man in the story, we become legalistic, we become judge and jury, we become aggressive in our judgment of other people. So we need to know that when someone hurts us, God is their judge and not us. It's so easy to say and so hard to live, but I would just want to encourage you to do it because it is the way of freedom. The story tells us that we've been forgiven a debt utterly impossible for us to ever repay, and we've been forgiven everything in Christ Jesus, and not only that, but we also have the rights of a son and heir. So who are we to hold on to judgment? You know, who are we to stand in judgment on someone else and say they don't deserve it? Forgiveness is not saying it doesn't matter. Forgiveness is saying God is your judge, not me. So what happens when we choose not to forgive? Because, of course, we always have choices. God is amazing at keeping hold of our ability to exercise self-control. When we become Christians and we surrender to him, we get saved, but he still lets us have self-will, which is amazingly gracious of him, actually. So verses 32 to 35, there are personal consequences to not forgiving. It's not just about the impact it has on other people, it's also the impact it has on us. Okay, so this is where it says about the master handing him over to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. The Greek word there actually means a spiritual torment. So it's lost something in our translation. It means that this parable is about understanding there are spiritual consequences to not forgiving. And Jesus is very direct about this. He's very straight. He says, when we don't forgive, we give the enemy a foothold. So we allow Satan some influence over our emotions, our beliefs, our actions. We open ourselves up to torment. We do something which means we are going to get hurt. And, you know, when we stay in unforgiveness, eventually there's an automatic tumble. Sometimes it's quick, sometimes it's slow, but into bitterness. You cannot hold on to unforgiveness and avoid bitterness. It just doesn't work. The two go together. There's a chap called Neil Anderson, who's written a brilliant discipleship course called Freedom in Christ. And one of the things he says on the course is this. When we hold on to bitterness, it's like drinking poison and hoping the other person will die. And it's so true, because you hold on to bitterness because you're trying to punish them and you're trying to hold on to your own sense of justice and you're trying to do things your way and you're going to make this work and you're going to make them pay. And actually all that happens is you get more and more damaged. Sometimes the other person doesn't even know there's an issue, let alone what it is you're doing to yourself. I would be someone who I say, yep, I can guarantee that is a true statement. When you drink in malice and anger and division and judgmental attitudes, you do just crumple and shrink. It's not a good experience. So it's important to have wisdom on what's happening here. 2 Corinthians 2:10 to 11 says this. This is Paul talking to the church. What I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. So what he's saying is, we recognize that Satan is prowling around us. You know that scripture about prowling around us like a lion seeking someone to devour. That Satan is around us and he's looking for a way to outwit us. And we're not unaware of his schemes, as Paul says. And he forgives in order to defuse that attack again and again and again and again. The enemy wants to destroy our daily walk with God. He obviously can't touch eternity, but he can make every day hard. Unforgiveness and the consequences of that is one of the tactics. And we just need to be aware of that. So when God is saying to us, just forgive, just please walk this through in forgiveness, what he's saying is, I will do you good, I am with you, and I will release you from the assault that the enemy is bringing on you. I just want to touch on, there's another reason sometimes people don't want to forgive, but I'm not going to go into it in a massive detail because it's almost like the pre-bit before you get to forgiveness. Sometimes people say this to me because one of the things I do is counselling in a local centre, and forgiveness is one of the things we work through quite a lot. And sometimes when we talk about forgiveness, somebody will say something like, yeah, but the thing is, if they treated me that badly, really all it does is confirm what I already know about myself, so I'm not sure it's really their fault. Or they say, yeah, but I must have done something bad for them to do that to me. That is kind of almost the bit before you get to needing to forgive. You kind of got to get hold of the fact that you're worth treating well and not justify other people's bad behavior. So if that's you, then I would just say, just talk that through with God, chat with someone you trust, pray that through, because really that's about saying, I'm not worth treating well, and actually that's not God's view of you, that's not God's heart for you. You kind of need to do that bit before you get to the point where you're then ready to forgive the thing that's happened. Okay, why else don't we forgive? Well, we don't believe it will do us any good. I think forgiving someone feels really counterintuitive, because you just think, oh, great, I'll just forgive them. They'll get on with their life being happy. I've just got to live in the misery of what's happened. And there's no justice. There's no payback. There's no recognition. There's nothing. What happens then? And people often say this, what good will it do? I've still got to live with everything that's happened. Well, yeah, you have. You have got to live with everything that's happened. You've got to live with that anyway. So you either choose to do it by forgiving and moving on, or by staying locked into the past. Forgiving others is something that kind of feels like it's going to weaken things, but actually it really strengthens us. Forgiveness is a very empowering process, actually. It's a command and it's a blessing. Paula Hall is a Christian psychotherapist and author, and she's worked for about 20 years with people who are struggling with addiction to pornography. So she's worked a lot with people, and it's very sort of therapeutic relationships, going through recovery from things. She's just published a book, and she talks about forgiveness, actually. She's a Christian writer. She says this, and it's just one of the best quotes I think I've read in a long time. I'll read it, because it's a little bit hard to see that up there. She says this, "Forgiveness is psychologically essential for our mental health and one of the most powerful tools for healing the human heart. It's not easy or quick. Forgiveness is a process, not a one-off event. It is a gradual release of the feelings that keep us bound to our pain. It gives you freedom and opens the way for God's grace to heal you." And although that's not a statement from the Bible, I think it kind of is a really good summary, actually, of the experience of forgiveness and really encouraging each other through that. Psychologically essential for our mental health, and a powerful tool for healing the human heart. So it does us good, okay? Forgiving does us good. And I would love you to get hold of that and keep going with it. Just to bring a bit of testimony to this, some years ago, it's when we were still living in Winchester, so it's actually years and years ago now. Someone I trusted hurt me deeply. And it kind of kick-started a process that took years, actually, but we got there. At the time, I lived with the pain of it and all the implications and consequences for a long time. And then I just felt one day, God asked me to forgive them. I thought, ooh, I don't know. And then he said, and pray blessing for them. I thought, no. That was it. No. And I was really upset. I was so angry that God would ask that of me after everything that had happened. And I think the thing that really, really hurt me in what he was asking, I don't know if anybody can relate to this, because maybe you're all just a whole lot better at this than I am, but what I felt was he loved them more than he loved me, because he wanted them to be blessed and I was just in pain, and that felt really unfair. And I've really struggled with that. I found that very, very difficult. And he asked, it was a conversation that went on for weeks and weeks and weeks, because I just wouldn't do it. What then happened was, I think in a way God just kind of gave me this revelation over weeks, really, of realizing, okay, you, fine, if you want to stay in unforgiveness, that's okay, but let me just show you what you're choosing. And I became very aware, actually, of what was going on in me. I realized I became very focused on my pain. So every morning when I woke up, it was the first thing I felt as I went through the day, as I went to sleep, in my dreams. It was just there all the time. I was exhausted and weary, actually. I was getting tireder and tireder and tireder and tireder from dealing with it all the time. And I became very lonely, because what happens is your world shrinks, because all you can cope with is yourself. You haven't got the energy to cope with other people, and you don't trust them anyway. So it shrunk down and down and down. So I was living in a very shrunken world of one. It was very horrible. It wasn't a nice place. I was constantly aware of very condemning and accusatory thoughts. I became tearful. I became panicky. I became suspicious and mistrustful. It wasn't good. It wasn't nice. It wasn't pretty. I was sat on the bus one day and realizing I was just crying, and I didn't even realize why I was crying, but here I was just crying through my pain. Not good. Verse 34, where God is saying, you'll be handed over to be tortured until you can repay everything. That spiritual torment he's talking about, that is what I realized was going on. And it was a real revelation, actually, to have a kind of almost an outside view of what was happening and what I was like and what I guess I was like to other people, which is probably horrible, I should think. My options were this. One, carry on. Wasn't that appealing, I have to say, at that point. But at the other hand, the alternative was to do what God asked. So I'm like, right, fine. I will do this. I will break the cycle and I will do what God asked me. But I honestly didn't think it would do me any good. The only thing was I'd kind of run out of reasons not to. So I thought, okay, Lord, we'll do this. And I'm not promising anything, but I will do this bit. I used the wording off the Freedom in Christ course because they have a sort of a template prayer for how to go through forgiveness, which I just find really helpful. So it kind of anchors what I'm doing. So I did this. So it says this: Lord, I choose to forgive ... for the thing that happened, which made me feel ... And that went on quite a long time, that bit. It just all came out. So feelings, thoughts, emotions, behaviors, everything. And of course, compound stuff, because the more you do the horrible stuff, the more horrible stuff you get, and then the more you do. So that bit took a long time. Got to the end of that. Lord, I ask you to heal my damaged emotions, and I ask you to bless that person in Jesus' name. So I did it. I was very proud of myself just getting to the end of that prayer. The first time I did it, nothing particularly happened, but I thought, right, okay, I've done it. I've got all the way through. I've got to the end. I know I can do it. Therefore, I'm going to keep doing it. So every time the next thought came, and they were coming thick and fast because that was my world at that time. So the next accusatory thought, the next horrible, vengeful, bitter, or the pain when it would rise up, every single time I'd pray the next prayer. Our minds are like airports, right? So we've got all these thoughts buzzing around all the time. We get to choose which ones we land and take in and start working with and believing and acting on. I'd been giving permission for all these horrible things to keep landing all the time and keep reinforcing all the things I was thinking and believing. So they were coming thick and fast, and they were used to coming thick and fast. So I had to keep sort of pushing them away and go, nope, 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 nope. And actually, I did that by going through the prayer. So you can imagine it was quite a lot of praying, not because I'm holy, just because it needed to be done. And it was my only battle, my only weapon, really, in the battle. So I kept doing it. For the first few days, it was every few minutes, literally. It was coming thick and fast. And then after a few days, I thought, oh, okay, it's calming down a bit now. So it was maybe every couple of hours, it would suddenly rise up and I'd remember again. Or I'd get another nasty thing in my mind. Or another vengeful thing going on. So it took a while, but after a few days, I realised the gaps were getting longer and longer between the thoughts coming, or between the pain rising up. And into the gaps was coming peacefulness. I was like, ah, this I like. This I like a lot. When you haven't had peacefulness for a long time, you kind of, if it happens gradually, you kind of almost don't notice how bad it is, and then you get it and think, oh, it's like breathing again. It's great. So actually, that was really motivating because it made me realize, okay, this is worth doing. I'm going to keep doing this. And so eventually what happened was I got, the peacefulness got longer and longer between the, when the assaults were coming. And eventually, after a few weeks, the thoughts kind of stopped, which was amazing. And the reason I can even stand here and tell you all this is because it stopped. And the pain went. And I'm not saying I can't just sit and cry about it sometimes if I really think about it, because I can, because it was horrible. But actually, I'm not living in it. I'm not living in the pain. And I can talk about it. And I can praise God for rescuing me from that. Because a freedom came. And I really wouldn't have believed it if I hadn't experienced it. And I think this is kind of what I'm saying and why I'm talking about it. Because I just think sometimes you read the stuff in the Bible and you think, oh, yeah, I must forgive. Great, lovely. Yeah, anyway, what else must I do? Yep, a long list of things I've got to do to be a Christian. But actually, it's not about that. It's not about, oh, gosh, I've really got to work through all this stuff. It's about God giving you a freedom and healing and a release that you just think, oh, my goodness, I want to swap that for the world. So forgiving that person and praying blessings on them, that totally disarmed the enemy in my life on that area, which I would not have believed was possible, but it really did. They probably didn't even know that had happened. We were never reconciled. God didn't ask that of me. What I realized was he asked me to forgive for my benefit, not theirs. That was a revelation to me, because I thought he was asking me to forgive them and I'll pray blessing on them because he loved them more than me. Actually, he was saying it because he loved me. I was like, if you can learn that without having to go through all that, I would thoroughly recommend it. But I just want to encourage you, if God is asking you to forgive, it will be for your benefit, absolutely for your benefit. He takes the teeth out of the enemy, removes the footholds, and the enemy flees. He has to. It's amazing. When you obey God, the enemy has to flee. It's true for everyone, okay? So that had worked for me because God is faithful and he did all the work. All I had to do was pray. I just had to believe what he said was true, that's it. And then for me, what happened was the peace and the security, energy for relationships, it all came back again. So my world suddenly kind of opened up again. Trust came back. And I'm just really grateful for the ability to forgive, because if I didn't have the ability to forgive, but I did have the ability to feel pain, that would be torment, wouldn't it? That would be torture. But actually, I've got the ability to forgive. And I'm just really grateful for God giving me that. It opens up the floodgates of healing. And it gives you a real confidence. And that's what I think I found, is suddenly I kind of get hold of God's promises in a new way of, oh, it works. You know those moments in your life where you kind of go, yeah, there's a God. And it works. And it's just really encouraging. We're made in his image. So when we forgive, we are doing something that is completely in keeping with his image in us. So which means there's something beautiful about that because of our union with him. But there's also something amazing about the impact it has on people around us. Not necessarily the person that we've forgiven, although it could massively impact them. But the people who know us, the people that we're talking to, and the people we're in relationship with. So, in the event that you may be hurt in your life, can I just encourage you to forgive as quickly as possible? There we go. Forgive yourself, because you know, sometimes we do stuff that we think, I wish I hadn't done that, because it wouldn't have then led to XYZ happening. So forgive yourself. Sometimes you just don't see it coming. Sometimes you trust someone, you think afterwards that was a mistake. Forgive yourself for just being human, right? You forgive others. So do that really quickly. But I know it's hard. I know it's a battle and I know it's a journey. So just do it as quickly as you can get to it. Trust God. This is the thing that underpins all of this, because we have to anchor ourselves somewhere. When we're in pain, we have to anchor somewhere. Anchoring in bitterness is a complete waste of time, and it hurts everybody, and it hurts you most. Anchoring in Christ is the way of freedom. And I just want to say, please, please do it as much as you can. And then what happens is our behaviour is open and trusting and faith-filled. So when you forgive, actually what you're doing is releasing yourself, and you let God heal you, and you let yourself walk in the fullness and the inheritance that we have as sons and daughters of the Father. And healed, free and peaceful is the outcome. So can I just encourage, wherever you are in that, that you will aim for this and to just really hold on to God's promise that this is what he's got for you. So if we could have the musicians up, thanks. Can you stand? And we'll just, I think it's really good when we have times like this just to come before God just for a few minutes, just privately, and just see what it is that God is asking of each of us. Thank you. So I'm just going to pray. I just want to pray for each of us that God will just show us what's in our hearts, if there are things to forgive. Today may be a time you want to go through and forgive that person as well. That may be the beginning of a journey for you. So let's pray. Lord, I just want to ask you again that you draw near to us, Lord God. Thank you that you forgave us everything on the cross, absolutely everything. And Lord, it is more than we will ever really realize. And we know a lot about ourselves, but Lord, there's so much more. And I just want to thank you that the slate is clean. Father, I just ask you that for all of us here, you show us if there's anyone we need to forgive. Lord, I pray that you be with us, Lord, as we walk in faith through this. Lord, be with us, Lord, as we dare to trust that you will do us good as we walk through the process of forgiving. And Lord, I just really want to thank you that you are trustworthy, that you will heal us, Lord, that when we bring this stuff to you, when we walk faithfully in your word, we walk in step with your spirit, Lord God, you do heal us. You do heal us. You do set us free. Lord, we just choose to obey your command to forgive as we've been forgiven. And we just pray, Father God, that you bless us in that process, Lord. And we just pray blessing on everyone around us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.